Our first scripture reading this morning is from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who were called according to God's purpose. For those whom God foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he may be the firstborn within a large family. For those whom God predestined, God also called. And those whom God called, God also justified. And those whom God justified, God also glorified." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading is from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, asking him for a sign from heaven to test him. And Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Hello?
Hi, Mark. It's Sue. Are you ready for our next talk about God stuff conversation?
Sure. These are beginning to happen quite frequently.
Is that a problem?
No, not at all. No, it's just interesting that we never used to talk about God or religion, and now we do it quite regularly.
I guess that is a kind of surprising. But now that I open myself to thinking and talking about it, new thoughts and questions keep popping up.
So what popped up this time?
Well, I was talking to Karen again. You remember Karen?
Oh, yeah. Karen from work, who you also talked to about God and religion.
Yep, that's her. Anyway, we weren't really talking about God or religion, just visiting and getting to know each other better. And then boom, right out of nowhere, God popped up. She was telling about how her mom, being diagnosed with cancer a few years ago, the doctors had tried everything, she said, but there wasn't much hope. But then, according to Karen, God miraculously healed her. Her mom was now cancer-free and in good health. I remember stories of Jesus healing people in the Bible, and I know about TV preachers who supposedly heal people on a regular basis, but I've never actually met someone who said they've experienced a miracle.
Wow, what did you say?
I don't know what I said, so I didn't say anything. The conversation went on, and now here I am again, talking to you, my personal expert on all things religion. So what's the deal? Does God miraculously heal people? And does God do other miracles? And if so, how do I get on God's miracle list?
Well, once again, let me begin by saying I'm not surprised. Many Christians believe God works like that. And as you may have guessed, that's not exactly what I believe.
You sound a little unsure.
Well, that's a tough one. Who am I to say what God can or cannot do? The Bible has all kinds of stories of God doing miraculous things. And as you said, that includes Jesus healing people. But I'm not sure I want to build my faith on the idea that one of God's jobs is to randomly and sporadically jump in and save the day by doing miracles.
What do you mean by randomly and sporadically?
Okay, well, take Karen's mom, for instance. Why her? Why did God miraculously save her instead of someone else? Or even more importantly, if God can miraculously heal people with terminal cancer, why doesn't God just heal all of them? I don't know how to believe in a God who acts randomly and sporadically like that.
That's a good question.
The other concern I have when it comes to God working miraculously is exactly what you said. If God's in the miracle business, how do I get on the list? I know you were joking, but it still goes to show how quickly our minds go to, what can God do for me? I don't want my faith in God to simply become, what's in it for me?
Okay, so if God doesn't do miracles, what does God do?
First, let me be a little wishy-washy. I'm not sure I'm ready to say God doesn't or can't do miracles. What I am sure about is that I'm not going to go around looking for or expecting God to do miracles. Instead, I'm going to continue watching for the ways I see God working through people. The denomination I belong to has this saying, God's work, our hands. That's how I understand how God works in the world and in my life. God is at work through ordinary people like me and you, and this ties into the last time we spoke about God's open future. Instead of God having everything all planned out, God is continually calling people like me and you to do God's work in an open future.
That makes sense. But wouldn't it be easier if God just did a bunch of miracles?
Well, I'm not going to hold my breath and wait for God to miraculously fix everything. As I said, I'm going to continue watching God through the people around me and be thankful that God even works through me sometimes. Hey, I gotta go.
Okay, thanks again for taking the time to talk things through with me.
My pleasure. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Bye.
So we are continuing on with this summer series on changing the story, changing the way that we talk about and think about how it is that God is at work in the world. And today the question is, how are we involved in what God is doing? And again, what I think we should consider changing the story about is this idea that God works miraculously and sporadically, and we could also add randomly. And in place of that, talk about a God, how God works through luring us, always luring us into goodness. So let me start by asking you, because I just saw this movie a while ago, haven't seen it for a long time. Anyone seen Jurassic Park? The original movie, not all the sequels, the original one. Remember the ending? Remember the dinosaur expert guy has got these two kids through the whole park, keeping away from the Tyrannosaurus Rex, and in the meantime, the other people are in the kind of headquarters getting things kind of put back together, and they're, you know, being chased by the velociraptors. And the final scene, the guy gets the kids to the place, and the velociraptors chase them all over the place, and then they finally get into the big room, and everything's going to be fine, except for then the velociraptors come out. What happens next? You remember? The T-Rex somehow is in the building. No one knows how. He's in the building. He doesn't eat the people now. He eats the velociraptors, allowing the people to go get in the Jeep and make the great quote, "I've decided I'm not going to endorse your park," or something like that. The T-Rex to the rescue. If you haven't seen that movie, and you can't relate to that, you've probably seen some old Western where what happens at the end? I'm sorry? Yes, but who saves the day? The Calvary comes over the hill and saves the day. These are very popular ways of storytelling, to have someone come in at the end and save the day. There's actually even a term for it. It's Deus ex machina. That's your Latin or Greek. I think that Latin. Let's go with Latin. That's your Latin for the day. It means God from the machine. And it was literally a device they used in Greek dramas, where they literally had a machine, like a crane, a pulley system, where at the end of the play, a god, one of the gods, would be lowered down to save the day. We laugh at that, but sometimes I wonder if we kind of fall into that same trap. And that is the idea that we have a God who kind of sporadically and randomly, miraculously appears and saves the day. Now, I assume you know that I'm the one writing these monologues, and so you kind of hear me in Mark a little bit there. And it's hard for me to stand up here and say that God does not do miracles. So I'm not going to say that. But I am going to say, my fear is, if that is how we begin to think about God and expect God to work, that is going to lead us to some strange places, I fear. And it's also going to make it very hard for us to share this story of how we understand God at work in our lives and in the world to others. Because it really, it's one of these things where, you know, when you, and once again, I want to be really careful here, because I would not be surprised if someone in this room doesn't have a relative or a friend who, as we heard in the story, you know, the doctor said, there's nothing we can do, the person's going to die in a few weeks, and then all of a sudden, they're healed. That kind of stuff happens. And I don't want to say it doesn't, but so once again, I want to be careful here. Once again, and not say that God can't do whatever God wants, but again, it comes back to how are we going to talk about how God works? And how much are we going to let that idea of a God who does miracles form our whole understanding of how God works? Because it's those little things, I think, that kind of sneak into us and start shaping how we look at things. And again, so it's when you push those. And so again, please, if I'm not trying to discount anything, like if you've had one of those experiences. And I also think there's not a person in this room, if we were in a hospital with a loved one after a major car accident or at the end of cancer, would not be hoping for a miracle. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm saying it's one of those things that when we push it, we start to see the problems. And again, it's kind of what we talked about in that dialogue. So if God can do that, if God does that, why is it so random and sporadic? Because for every one of those miracle stories, right, there's another 500 people who did die because the cancer was incurable. And for every story of, you know, a semi hit this person on the highway and they got thrown from the car and they survived it, what a great miracle that is. There's how many thousands who, when they got hit by the semi, didn't walk away from it. And so if we start saying that it's God who made those miracles happen, why didn't God have miracles for everybody else? And then it also leads to that weird thing of, what did that person do to earn that miracle? What? God points, yes. That's where you trade your God points in, Joe. But yeah, I mean, that's, you know, we joke about that, but it's... that's just how we think. That's the way our world is built. We know how to, well, manipulate. You know, if you want someone to do something good for you who has a lot of power, you find the ways to get that person indebted to you. You do nice things to them. And so we can begin to think of God in that way. So if I pray enough, if I go to church, if I promise to work at a homeless shelter the rest of my life, then God... can I get a miracle? But what kind of relationship can we have with a God if it's based on us trying to figure out how to manipulate God into doing what we want? I think that's where it becomes detrimental to have this notion of this God who works sporadically and miraculously. But obviously, I think it's more than that. I think it's very biblical. And I think especially we see this, where we see everything most clearly in Scripture, in Jesus. Now, I also know that you might be saying, well, but Jesus did miracles all the time. And I would say, yes. I do like, though, it's interesting, the Gospel of John never uses the word miracle. John always uses the word sign, which I find much more helpful. To think of what Jesus did, not as miraculous, but as a sign of God's intent for the world. So in other words, the feeding of the 5,000, instead of like, oh, isn't it miraculous how God made all that bread appear and all that fish appear, instead to say, what a powerful sign of God saying there should be enough food for everyone. So it's the same event, but it's looked at from a different vantage point. But I think even more importantly is to actually take Jesus, make sure we get all of the Jesus story there. What is the first thing that Jesus does when he starts his ministry? He calls disciples. And why does he call disciples? He's not after a fan club. He's not recruiting people, you know, to be his interns to get him coffee and to fetch his sandals. He's not trying to get people to write the Gospels later on. Jesus gathers disciples so that he can teach them to do what he does. And those are the stories, you know, there's a number of these stories. I know sometimes if I'm preaching specifically on these stories, I'll start by asking, you know, tell me your favorite stories of Jesus. Because no one ever mentions the sending of the 12 or the sending of the 70. I've never heard anyone say that. And I fear it's because, and I'm guilty of that as well, these stories remind us that really, you know, it's not about what Jesus does. It's about what Jesus calls us to do. And so, and I think the way Luke tells it, it's specifically interesting. So Luke 9, the chapter begins, then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So again, if we have this image that Jesus does these miraculous healings, this text shows us that while we think of them as miraculous, Jesus just thinks of them as what his disciples, what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about healing. And it's not some magic power that Jesus has, because he sends his disciples out to do it. And then Luke 10, so the next chapter begins like this. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he was going. He said to him, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So he follows up by sending just the 12, by now sending 70 out. And at the end, when they come back, this a little later on in Luke 10, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submitted to us. Jesus said to them, I watched Satan fall from the heaven like a flash of lightning. Now, don't get hung up on all the demon and Satan language. The point is, these 70 went out, and they did what the 12 had done, which is what Jesus had done, which was heal people. That's, I think, what the Gospels are trying to tell us about how God works in the world. God did not send Jesus to be this miracle worker and to wow everyone. God sends Jesus to proclaim and live out the kingdom of God and to recruit and train others to do that as well. It's not about miracles. It's about proclaiming the kingdom of God and living that out. And in this culture, that was things like casting out demons. But, you know, that's not the culture we live in. But we have to translate this to us. And how do we live out the kingdom? So I'm not sending you forth to go out and cast out demons. But we all know what God has called us to do. we do it all the time around here. Our food pantry, that's our feeding of the 5,000. There's nothing miraculous about it, except, unless you really think about it, that somehow God gets people like us, who many of us feel like we're just way too busy, and that we don't have enough to donate enough to support this, and then have the time to come week after week, month after month, year after year. Are we going on decades yet? Maybe so. To make sure that, twice a month, we're able to give out food to anyone who comes here. If that's not a miracle, I'm not sure what is. But there's nothing sporadic or, it's just God at work through people. And no offense, not terribly special, people that only a few could do this. All of us do this. That's the point. We don't need to think of some God with miraculous special powers to think that God can be alive and active in the world. God can literally work through you and me. And I think when we change the story to that, when we don't give the idea that, again, God is some deity up there that somehow we have to manipulate and guess how God is going to function, and instead can say, yeah, I know how God works because I'm privileged enough that God works through me and through you. I think that's a story that people can say, well, that might be something I want to be a part of. I want to just quickly make reference to that text from Romans that I included as one of the readings. I wanted to choose this because I think this is one of those really misused texts from the Bible. So it's that opening line. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. I think the first way this is misused is kind of what we talked about last week. People use that line to say according to God's purpose to mean according to God's preordained plan, that everything is part of God's plan. And then they grab that first line that all things work together for good to say that even when terribly bad things happen, it's really for good. We just can't see it because we don't know the plan. If we knew the whole plan, then we'd see how that horrible thing fits into it. I think Paul rolls over in his grave whenever that text is used that way. I think Paul is trying to talk about the stuff that we're talking about, how it is that God works in the world, what it means to be called to be a follower of Jesus. The reason God calls us is because God does have a purpose for this world. God wants this kingdom of God that Jesus worked on showing us how to live out to become more and more of a reality. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. But the way God is going to get that done, not through some miracle, but instead, God is going to take ordinary people like you and me and bring us together to do God's good work in the world, in large ways and in small ways. I wish there was a way for us to measure all the ways that God uses us. I mean, it's easy to point to things like the food pantry, and there was a small group of us yesterday who cleared some limbs from here and from the McDonald's house. You can point to those things. But I just want you to think of every way that you interact with someone in your daily life, at work or at school, in your neighborhood, how you love and care for them, how you treat them with dignity and respect. That's God at work in your life. Please don't downplay that. Once again, that's my fear, is if God working in miracles is what we're looking for, we're never going to see God working in us. God is alive and working in each of you. And it's always amazing when I hear the stories of how that happens in ways that, once again, none of us usually hear about. So please continue to trust that God is not up in some heaven far away thinking about doing something, but that God is in you, and God is in me, and God is in us, doing God's work. That is the pleasure, the privilege we have of being children of God. That's the story that this world needs to hear. Amen.